A number of years ago, Grace and myself worked at a place called Abernethy. You may have been to Abernethy. It's a Christian outdoor center. It's probably the cleanest outdoor center in the world, if you've ever been to Abernethy. I mean, it's just like a ridiculously crazy cleaning regime, okay? So if you're into cleaning and you want to really know what real cleaning is, you go to Abernethy and see. I mean, you could just like eat your breakfast off one of the toilets. It's that clean. So it just... it's amazing. But we were told one day that in about a month's time, we're going to have a special visitor. It's going to be a royal visitor. And you need to kind of, you know, you're all good at kind of working. So I, you know, kind of doing your thing, but you need to work harder at getting this place cleaner. And I was on a sort of gap year. I was one of the plebs working, you know, sort of peeling spuds most of the day. I graduated to making some tray bakes and then eventually kind of was risked with making a moussaka for 100 people or something. But Grace, who I met there, oh, interestingly, and yeah, thanks for that. we met over the potato peeler, and love blossomed, and we both worked in there. That's what happens when you put Christians together in community, and guys and girls, and anyway, so we were told, and Grace was not one of the plebs. She was the main cook there, and so it was helpful to be in with the main cook. And we were told you need to keep, you know, working hard and clean this place because we've got a royal visitor coming quite soon. So we're like, okay, what does that involve? Well, you know, we need to get the Henry Hoover out. You may be familiar with the Henry Hoover, sorry if you can't quite see that. And so the Henry Hoover was got out, and then the kind of the Mr. Muscle and cleaning every area. And, you know, we had to go through so many different places, and obviously it's very clean here in this church as well, but, you know, get these kind of things and go over, yeah, that's okay, yeah. Go over the, oh, hold on. We had to go over all the over all the different areas, and it was so meticulous and so militaristic. We literally had to get a toothbrush out and go behind the radiators just to kind of check with the, you know, the toothbrush cleaning. Every little bit could not be missed because of this royal visitor who was coming. So the day got nearer, and eventually, over the horizon, came this helicopter heading towards Abernethy. The moment that we've all been getting those toothbrushes out for to clean the radiators, the moment that we've all been meticulously cleaning the deep fat fryer for, the one toilet that was designated that this royal visitor was going to use, that nobody else could use. It was cordoned off. A security guard was standing by that toilet. Nobody could use it. It was so particular and meticulous. So over the horizon came the helicopter, and the helicopter landed at Abernethy on the lawn. And the moment got closer and closer, and eventually the royal visitor came out of the helicopter and came into Abernethy. Princess Anne turned up at Abernethy. Now, some of us, like the plebs, including myself, were kept quite far at distance and told not to go anywhere near Princess Anne. But other more trusted individuals, such as Grace and others, made a buffet and a banquet and, you know, finger sandwiches, cucumber sandwiches. And Grace got the privilege of being able to serve, that's her claim to fame, Princess Anne a cup of tea. And I know that's a little biscuit, it was a lot more than that. And she got to serve Princess Anne and meet her. And so after all of this meticulous, crazy cleaning operation to clean the place up, it happened, the day arrived, she turned up. And she didn't even use the toilet that we spent so long cleaning. And then after an hour and a half of being around the place, meeting most of the people apart from me and the plebs, she then got back into the helicopter and flew back into the sky. I don't know if she was off to Buck House or whatever. But so much time and preparation went into welcoming this royal visitor that we... we're getting the toothbrushes out and we're welcoming her and waiting so, you know, for so long for her to arrive. And then within an hour and a half, she came and she went. Just came and she went. And as we come to Christmas, we think about our own preparation towards thinking about Christ being the King. And how much time do we spend preparing our hearts, focusing on who Jesus really is. And there's a story familiar to us in the Bible in Luke chapter 1 that talks about Mary. And one of the problems that we have at Christmas, isn't it, is that these stories can become very familiar. We don't preach them that much because, funnily enough, Christmas is only once a year. But they can become very familiar. But Mary was somebody who was preparing things in her life to go a certain way. She prepared to marry Joseph. She was engaged to be married. There was much preparation going on for that wedding. She was preparing in her heart to go down a certain road in her life. And we do the same. We prepare our lives to go a certain way that we believe that somehow that we're in total control. We prepare what studies and exams we're going to do. We prepare what maybe career we're going to do. We prepare who we might have a relationship with or not. We prepare many things in life and have plans and think about what our purpose might be. But Mary had these plans, but her plans were changed massively. So what happened? Well, just in a moment, we're going to look in Luke chapter 1. Before that, I've got a couple of questions to ask us about, and it comes to thinking about plans and ruling. How do you feel about serving a king or a ruler? How do you feel about serving a king or ruler? Now, I'm not being political here. I'm not saying, are you, a Republican or a royalist? But there's something quite strange in us that happens when we think about serving a king who's higher than us. So C.S. Lewis once said that democracy and many systems are like medicine. You cannot live on medicine. You live on food. And so we set up systems as humans to govern and to operate like democracy. But actually, where real food comes from is being willing to serve under a king, and that king being Christ. And even as we consider that question now, there's things that go on inside us that go, oh, I don't know if I really want to serve somebody else or somebody bigger than myself. I want to do my own thing. And that's called pride and sin, isn't it? That's what happens. That's the battle that we face every day, that we don't want to serve God, but we want to serve ourselves. We want to live on medicine, not true food that will feed our soul forevermore. So how do you feel about worshiping God as a king of your life? Not just any king or any ruler, but how do you feel about worshiping God as the king of your life? The ruler of your life. Do we struggle with the fact that he might be sovereign over your life, over my life? Or do we fight to try and have control ourselves and be the king or the queen of our lives? Well, Mary was preparing on a certain road, but she had to change direction, had to prepare to worship. Luke chapter 1 and verse 29 says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words when an angel appeared and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now, it's so easy to skim over these words, but getting into that original Middle Eastern context of a teenage bride-to-be who had her world completely turned upside down by encountering an angel, and the angel then said, "Don't be afraid." Well, of course she was afraid. If we encountered God in that kind of powerful way, of course we're going to be thrown from our own kind of comfort zone. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Mary found favor with God. She didn't sort of go looking, hey, I want to be the person, I want to be the woman that carries the next Messiah, the next king. And as people have been looking over the centuries, looking to the Messiah coming, I'm the one as I'm born that's putting my hand up and saying, yeah, pick me. I'm going to be the one that carries this Messiah. I'm going to be the one that picks the king. No, she was a poor teenage girl whose life was interrupted in an amazing way when she encountered this angel and was told that you will be the one. You found favor with God, not because of what you've done, not because of what you said, not because of who you are, but because actually you found favor with God. It's God's choosing that you will be the one. God is the one who's choosing you. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Imagine the day that she received that news. It just was not a kind of another day of munching olives in the Middle East in Israel. It was a day where she just was utterly blown away, where her life took on a completely different direction. She was prepared to go one way, but then now had to be prepared to worship, not just by what she said, but by the very fact that she had to carry this child for 9 months. And we read elsewhere in that chapter that as she pondered upon these things, she reflected upon the majesty and the wonder of these things. And so much so that as I was talking about worship recently, that she wrote a song about that. She obviously went away and reflected on the bigness and the hugeness and the majesty and the greatness of this and reflected on it. She didn't just go, oh my goodness, I better go and do 50 things. She took some time to ponder, to reflect, to worship herself about the majesty of what was about to happen. And we read in verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now it's a strange phrase, isn't it, in verse 32. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. What does it mean to be called the Son of the Most High? Well, the way that I was trying to understand that myself is that many surnames, if you are a Mac, means son of, doesn't it? Just put your hand up here if your surname is a Mac something. One. Okay, we've got a McPhee. What's yours again? Mackenzie. Okay. So we've got two. We've got the son of a Fee and son of a Mackenzie. A Kenzie. Try and work that one out of my head. So the Mac is a son of. And so Jesus is the Son of the Most High. He is Yahweh. There is nobody higher than Jesus. He is the Son of the Most High, the Mac High, if you like. He is the Son of the Most High. And God will give him the throne of his father David. So there's been a line through Joseph of what's gone on through Israel. And so as God's people, Israel, look towards, as you like, the cross, they're looking towards the Messiah, to the coming Messiah, and we stand on the other side of the cross where we see obviously what has happened. But there's a great correlation between the king and the cross. So often in our preaching we talk about the cross, and we need to talk about the cross, we need to talk about the Savior. But I think that what we don't get and what I want us to grasp this morning is how we need to see Jesus as king. And I pray that this, if you haven't thought about it, will change the way you live. Because Jesus as Savior, or just as your best buddy who's given you a bus pass into heaven, on the one side, is great. But it doesn't entirely affect the way you live. Because when you see Jesus as your king, you will live differently. And we're going to explain that just a little bit more as we go through. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. And your throne, Jesus, shall be established forever. So this is talking about specifically Jesus being a king. And so I've got to navigate the music stands and the leads and the mic stands and not get blown up or tear anything down. Okay, let me just see if I can move that one over a little bit. So, what does this all mean? Well, let me just illustrate this for you a little bit more. It's that we're talking about Jesus being not just Savior and Lord, but we're talking about Jesus here being King. Okay, so Jesus is King. And a king has a throne. Okay, we know most kings, even that three-year-old little kid who I've forgotten his name of, had a throne. Okay, so kings have thrones. Now, the queen, let's just for argument's sake call her QE2. QE2, Queen Elizabeth II, sorry, ma'am, is the longest-serving British monarch. Anybody know how many years she's been serving? 63, well done. 63, and it must be nearly 64, I think, coming up. So she, as queen, as monarch, has a throne, and she's been serving for 63 years. But at one point, that will come to an end. Okay, it will end her reign as she dies. But Jesus is king, and his reign will be eternal. And it will go on and on and on and on and on forever. He is the one who's king on the throne, and his reign will go on and on and on and be eternal, so that when we look to him as our king, the one who is our ruler, the one who is a good and kind king, his throne will be established, as it says here in 2 Samuel, forever, for absolutely ever. But then when we think, we're just going to think, what does that actually mean a little bit more for us? So a king not only has a throne, but a king also has a kingdom. A king also has a kingdom. So it would be a bit empty if a king just was like, I'm a king, I have a throne, I sit on my throne all day, please bring me a bacon sandwich or whatever, and some Pringles, or no, don't bother actually, bring me a bowl of fruit. It'd be kind of a bit of a joke if he just sat on his throne all day and that's all he did. But a king has a kingdom who he is ruling over and seeing over. And with a king and a kingdom comes a family and comes a royal family. So that a king who has family and happens to have a boy and a girl or more than one will have a prince and will have a princess or maybe more than one prince or princess. So the king is ruling over the kingdom and has a royal family and has a prince and a princess. So this is kind of what, goodness, this is what it means for us. So that I think what we often do is to say, here's Jesus, he's a savior, he's come to die on the cross, and he's come to forgive me for my sins in order that I might not be condemned for eternity, but actually have life forevermore with him, which is absolutely right. But a lot of that is future focus. So what happens in the bit between? What happens between now and the point where you're with him forevermore? Do you just kind of twiddle your thumbs and sing Kumbaya around the fire, eat vanilla cream biscuits and say, isn't it lovely to know Jesus, and make little blankets and what have you? What does it mean to know Jesus as king and to be part of his kingdom and to be part of the royal family and to be a prince and princess? Well, I think this is absolutely, should change the way that you think and the way that you live. that in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So that when the Bible speaks of those who have trusted in Jesus, that we see ourselves like this, that we are a chosen people, that we're nothing special in and of ourselves, but God in his amazing sovereignty has chosen you and chosen me to be part of his people. That when we see ourselves, that we see ourselves as a royal priesthood, that we are part of the royal family, so that if you're a guy here this morning, doesn't matter what your background is or your education or your class, whether you're working class, middle class, upper class, doesn't matter what background you've come from, when you're in Christ this morning, if you're a guy here this morning, you're seen as a prince. That if you're a woman here this morning, doesn't matter what your past is, who you think you are, but it matters who God thinks you are, and he sees you as a princess this morning. He sees you as part of his royal family. And we are a holy nation, God's special possession. So what difference does that make to you and me? So that when you wake up on a Monday morning and you say, well, you know, it's just me. I'm not really worthy. Or I've messed up and I sin and I'm no good. Or you say, my life is defined by this illness. Or my life is defined by the grief that I have in my life. Or my life is defined by my work. And my life is defined by my past. And my life is defined by what I'm good at and what I'm not good at. But ultimately, seeing Christ as King means that when you wake up, you see yourself as somebody who's part of the royal family, to whom there is a king, and his name is Jesus, and he calls you to be part of his kingdom, and he sees you as worthy enough to say that you are part of my chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you are God's special possession. And is that not better than knocking back three cups of big coffee and saying, oh man, I better get myself going? That actually, when you see yourself in the light of who you are, that Jesus is King, seated on the throne forevermore, and that you, yes, little old you, are part of his royal family, loved and cherished and known by him in Christ because of what he's done on the cross to win you a place in his royal family forevermore. Isn't that good news? You can throw an amen out if you want. You know, I mean, it's like, come on. I mean, I know we're Northern Hemisphere, we're cold and all that, and I'm not looking for 50 amens a sermon, but I think that's pretty good news. It kind of completely changes my negative, potential, introspective, depressive day, woe is me, how come I've only sold that many albums kind of day. But actually, when I see myself as somebody, as a prince, as part of the royal priesthood, and I know the king, and the king knows me, and he's a good, and he's a loving, and a kind king, what a difference. I was wading through some Narnia films and books, and you know, it's great what you can do as part of your work time prep. But I was struggling to find a clip, but it's something beautiful, isn't there, about Narnia. How fantastic is it? And the image in my mind was that in Prince Caspian, if you've seen the film or read the book, they're standing on a platform in the London Underground, and they've all got school boy and school girl clothes on, and they're suddenly transported to Narnia and this beautiful beach, and then they're seen by these people not just as schoolboy, schoolgirl, but they're seen as people, as kings and queens, and they go, wow, you are, no way, you are, no, that's not you, Edward, is it? That's you, Edward. They're seen in a completely different light. And that's how God sees you and me. And all the time we keep trying to be somebody, prove ourselves, trying to put a front on. That's not who we are. We're seen as part of the royal family. So that when God sees us, he sees us. It's like just it is in Narnia. And you go, you're not just wearing your work clothes. That's not just who you are. You are part of the royal family. You're one of mine. You're a chosen person, and how that should change your life and my life, and how we need to keep encouraging one another rather than going, oh yeah, oh that's terrible, oh yeah, that's just you, that's just me, that's just you, that's just me. yeah, that's you often get caught up in that sinful pattern, don't you? Yeah, that's just the way you are, man. That's just the way you are. We've got to see ourselves the way that God sees us, because his grace is bountiful. And Spurgeon said something like, you know, God is not stingy with his grace. He sees you as a king who's part of his royal priesthood, and he will be bountiful with his grace towards you. Bountiful with his grace towards you. So how do we, as we move towards a close, come to a response? Well, Tim Keller talks about four headings, which I found really helpful in listening and reading some stuff from Keller this week. And it's just very briefly, I'm not going to take long on this, but firstly is to obey. He's king, not consultant. Too often as Christians, we go to God and we say, hey, I'm thinking about a new job, or hey, I'm thinking about a relationship. What do you think, God? And God might be like, well, you need to go there. And we're like, no, I don't like that. Thanks for that consultancy. I think I'll move over and find someone else who's going to give me better consultancy. That if God says do something and to go and to share the good news and to follow him, we do it. We obey. Not that he's some barbaric, hideous king, but he's a loving king who has a kingdom, who calls us to be part of his kingdom and follow that in order that his kingdom might come and his will be done. Because he calls us to be part of his kingdom. So that actually we obey him as king and not consultant. And that we accept, that we trust that God knows best. Many of us in our life have faced hardship, difficulty, suffering, things that we don't know the answer to, that this side of glory, we will not know the answer to all these things. But God says, accept my kingship. Trust that I know best. Trust that my know best, that the plans I have for you. And then thirdly, rely. It's not Jesus plus something else you need, it's Jesus. What I've observed in my own life and pastorally with students and here as a church is that where we struggle as individuals is where we try to have what I call a Jesus plus gospel. I will rely on Jesus if he gives me that. I'll rely on Jesus if he gives me that job, and you don't get the job, and so you go, well, stuff that. I'll rely on Jesus if I get into that college or university. I'll rely on Jesus if I get that kind of education for my kids. I'll rely on Jesus if I can get a bit more money, and we don't get it, and so we kind of go, that's it, I'm having my ball back. But relying on Jesus is to rely on Jesus and Christ alone. That he is our satisfaction. He is our you cannot get more satisfying a drink, if you like, than Christ. He is the one that will quench your thirst. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It doesn't matter if it's sinful. It doesn't matter if it's dressed up in spirituality, if it's got bells on it, if it's all kind of glowing lights. Whatever it is, it's Jesus that you need and I need, and we need to rely on Jesus. Not Jesus plus something else. And then fourthly, to expect. Don't limit God. He is King of Kings. I think this is so important. And as we see ourselves as a prince or a princess, and we see the king who has a kingdom, that we look to him as the one, as it says in Ephesians, that can do more than we can immeasurably ask or imagine. I wonder whether we've lost our imagination for what God can do. I wonder whether our faith, if our faith is kind of not just faith, but if faith is 1 out of 10, I wonder where our faith is on a scale of 1 to 10. I wonder if our faith is like 1, which is fine because you can have faith the size of a mustard seed, or 2. But actually, as we progress in our vision and as we think about what the Lord could do, and could the Lord pay off the remaining mortgage in this church, so that actually, let me just give you a figure, if he did, we'd free up £1,600 a month. What could we do with that? Is the Lord able to kind of provide for us staff and finances and what we need to do to renovate this building? I believe he can. We should expect great things of the king and not just be satisfied with a 1 out of 10 faith. Because all the time we live about, it's me, it's my kingdom, it's my empire, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And by the way, I'm going to ask Jesus just for a little bit of help now and again when it gets a little bit stormy. Raise our eyes to the king who is seated on the throne forever and ever and ever. So that actually it's not just about his kingdom coming in terms of finances here, but that's a huge area that we do need to keep praying into. But actually, it's about the way that we live our lives and take risks for him ourselves as well. If God calls us to the overseas mission field, do we not go because it's far more comfortable at home? If God calls us and expects us to serve him in a certain way when we go to our workplace, in other words, loving those who are hard to love, do we do it or do we just retreat? Do we expect great things of the king? And just as we come to a close, the last slide is this great quote from John Newton. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. Isn't that great? Are your prayers like, well, God, I'm sorry to bother you at the minute, but I just wondered if you could answer this prayer about, I've just got to drive an hour up the road. I'm a little bit worried about that. And thanks, God. Cheerio. Or is it, God, you know, we see in this nation so much heartache and brokenness and lostness and anti-Christian rhetoric that we need to see your kingdom come. I in the workplace will stand up for Jesus. I in the school will stand up for Jesus. I will be unashamed of the gospel. That I in the way that I live will be distinctively different so that my neighbors would go, wow, there is something about you that's different. You must be living for another kingdom and another king because I'm just doing my own thing. Do we want to raise our eyes to expect that we can go to him and that none is too much? You cannot go higher than the King of Kings. You cannot ask any higher. Wouldn't it be great this week if we all took that to heart and said that I am part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I am a prince or a princess. He loves me so dearly, and I'm going to live in the light of that and live for his kingdom and not my own. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that reminder at Christmas that you came as a king, lowly in the midst of a stable, to a teenage girl and guy who were worried about what you were asking them to do and to be. And we, as humans, often spend too much time worrying about what people think of us or what we should do or not do. But may we see ourselves as you see us and worship you. Give you your rightful praise. Worship you as King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.